The Book of Amos. Listening time is approximately 1 hour and 5 minutes.
Where does Amos fit in?
Prophet of social justice.
Timeline, he comes after who? He comes after Jonah, right? As you can see on your chart, he's 760 to 750, about a 10-year period. What do we know about Amos as an individual? What kingdom was he from?
Judah.
Right, he was from the southern kingdom. And what kingdom did he prophesy to?
Israel.
Meaning the northern kingdom, right? He also does mention something about the southern kingdom. He has a very neat strategy. He was born about 6 miles south of Bethlehem and about 11 miles from Jerusalem. This was kind of a rural area, so he was a herder and a tender of fruit. One of the main fruits he's known for is a fig. He's sometimes called a fig picker. When I first heard that, I thought he said pig sticker. But I thought, what is he doing with hogs? They don't have hogs. Figs are important fruit. Jesus used the fig tree as an analogy to the nation of Israel. He said, watch the fig tree. When it blooms, certain things are going to happen. Well, in 1948, it sure did bloom. Memory cursed the fig tree, and it's all symbolic. So we have a man that he's not a real ignorant person, but he's not highly schooled in the formal setting like Paul was and others, but he does show that he was a man of God and a man of the Word of God. He was not one to leave words out. He was very forceful, one of the most forceful prophets when he gave his message. There's something very clever he did. He's from Judah. He goes up to Israel or Ephraim, and the first thing he does is talk about how terrible Judah is. And they're saying, yeah, preach on, preach on. Yeah, they're terrible down there. They wouldn't come with us. And then all of a sudden he switches and he's hitting them because now he's got their attention. That was his strategy. His main message, if you look at your notes, is what? Social injustice. Can you basically describe what that would be? If somebody said there's social injustice, what would it look like? Let's diagnose this. What are the other things that make up life? There's the social, there's the economic, political, spiritual. Hosea addressed idolatry. He was dealing with spiritual issues. Here we're talking about how people treat one another. Social injustice. The society, even how believers treat unbelievers. Most disgusting thing is how Christians have treated Christians. I've been in churches and seen such terrible abuse where a pastor won't even listen to somebody and false things are happening and they protect it. God hates that. Well, that's what we're talking about here is the social. Remember when I talked about the days of Noah? What was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah? I know people always think of homosexuality, but unfortunately, if that's your only focus, that's just part of it. If you read in Romans chapter 1, in the decline of civilization, of any empire, homosexuality was one of the signs before the collapse, the rise of that, the acceptance of it, the increase in it. But it was a lack of respect for human life, period. You don't respect yourself when you don't respect other people. It was a free-for-all. Somebody had something you wanted, you just attacked them right in public. That's the kind of thing that is starting to happen in this northern kingdom because they've gone away from God.
Amos chapter 1. The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, what I saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah the king of Judah and Jeroboam son of Jehoash was king of Israel. He said, the Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up and the top of Carmel withers. This is what the Lord says. For 3 sins of Damascus, even for 4, I will not turn back my wrath, because she threshed Gilead with sledges having iron teeth. I will send fire upon the house of Hazael that will consume the fortresses of Ben-Hadad. I will break down the gate of Damascus. I will destroy the king who is in the valley of Avon, and the one who holds the scepter in Beth-Eden. The people of Aram will go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Gaza, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because she took captive whole communities and sold them to Edom, I will send fire upon the walls of Gaza that will consume her fortresses. I will destroy the king of Ashdod and the one who holds the scepter in Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron till the last of the Philistines is dead, says the Sovereign Lord. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Tyre, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because she sold whole communities of captives to Edom, disregarding a treaty of brotherhood. I will send fire upon the walls of Tyre that will consume her fortresses. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Edom, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he pursued his brother with a sword, stifling all compassion, because his anger raged continually and his fury flamed unchecked. I will send fire upon Teman that will consume the fortresses of Bozra. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Ammon, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to extend his borders. I will set fire to the walls of Rabbah that will consume her fortresses amid war cries on the day of battle, amid violent winds on a stormy day. Her king will go into exile, he and his officials together, says the Lord.
What is all this about? The injustice was being done by who to who? If you were an Israeli, would this be comforting to you, this first chapter?
No.
Why?
Yeah.
Right, because he's telling...
He's telling you, he's going to destroy them all. He's going to burn
them. Who is he talking about? He's naming places we can identify today. Damascus. Where's Damascus? It's the capital of Syria. And Syria is what's left over from the empire of the Assyrians. And the Assyrian empire was Nineveh. That's where Jonah went to prophesy. Try to keep that perspective. Remember, the empire was much larger, not just the area of Syria. Syria today is so anti-Israel. Talks about Amman. Where's Amman? It's the capital of Jordan. So we know what areas he's talking about. The people that took Israel into captivity, God allowed to happen, but God is going to take after them and judge them. And that's what he's talking about here. He talked about Israel and Edom. All right, now let's go back to that. Edom, who is Edom? Esau equals Edom. Jacob equals Israel. He's using these two terms instead of these two. His descendants, Edomites, Esau's descendants, were dealing with Jacob's descendants, or Israel. And God is going to deal with them. Sometimes the judgment comes years and centuries later. This is a very, very important thing about sowing and reaping, which is also taught in the New Testament. When you sow a seed, you can't reap it until it's ripe and ready. So it's better to look at grains. The seed goes into the soil, and over a period of time, it starts to come up, and it grows more and more until it's time to be harvested. That's the way sin works. Satan adds interest to sin, not God. Satan does. We reap later and greater than. One seed goes into the ground, one kernel of corn, but how many kernels of corn is on one ear? Hundreds. So there's your principle. It works in nature, but God's using it as a parallel to what happens with sin. The time of the reaping is the time of the accountability or the judgment. And sometimes it's centuries later. This is a sad thing in our Christian life. So many times you will see somebody who appears to get away with something and even prosper worldly. And you think, what's going on here? But there will come a day. The other thing that happens when you are a non-believer and then you get saved, all the seeds that you have sown here that haven't been dealt with come into here. Now you're forgiven, But God's not going to intervene and stop all these seeds from growing. I think sometimes He does intervene and take some of them, but some things can come up because we have to pay the consequences. But it's better to be under the cross with the consequences coming than not under the cross. See the difference? False expectation. And we know what happens. God says, after salvation comes sanctification. I'm setting you apart from the world, the devil, and the world ways, and actually apart from your old nature. You must be crucified with Christ, that old nature. That's painful. I've had a lot of pain as a result of that sanctification. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. Holy, set apart. Sanctification and holy are the same thing. Somebody could have murdered somebody and been in prison. They get saved while they're in prison. They don't walk out, but they're free on the inside. People drank a lot and whatever. Okay, they got liver problems. God might heal that liver, but He may not heal that liver. That's not a sign of their salvation or lack of it. And that's what we see in this chapter 1, is that these nations didn't get away with it. And we see that some of that retribution came shortly thereafter because the Assyrians were taken over by the Babylonians. So that's what he's referring to.
Chapter 2. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Moab, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because he burned as if to lime the bones of Edom's king, I will send fire upon Moab that will consume the fortresses of Kirioth. Moab will go down in great tumult, amid war cries and the blast of the trumpet. I will destroy her ruler and kill all her officials with him, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees, because they have been led astray by false gods, the gods their ancestors followed, I will send fire upon Judah that will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God they drink wine taken as fines. I destroyed the Amorite before them, though he was tall as the cedars and strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit abode. I brought you up out of Egypt and led you 40 years in the desert to give you the land of the Amorites. I also raised up prophets from among your sons and Nazarites from among your young men. Is this not true, people of Israel? Declares the Lord. But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy. Now then I will crush you as a cart crushes when loaded with grain. The swift will not escape, the strong will not muster their strength, and the warrior will not save his life. The archer will not stand his ground, the fleet-footed soldier will not get away, and the horseman will not save his life. Even the bravest warriors will flee naked on that day, declares the Lord.
So what do we have here? Might seem a bit confusing because he's talking about Moab and Syria and various geographic locations. This is why it's important to know a great deal about the history, the geography. Moab is in the area we now refer to as Jordan, which is across the Dead Sea from Israel. Remember, Ruth was a Moabitess. The Moabites were the result of an ancestral relationship between Lot and one of his daughters, and then the Amorites were the other daughter and Lot. Then he refers to Syria, and what he's really referring to here is that there's going to be retribution to pay for sin for Israel, the northern kingdom, and eventually for Judah, the southern kingdom, but also the enemies of Israel, which would certainly be Moab and Syria. The northern kingdom would be taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and later the Babylonians would take the southern kingdom. Remember, Amos is speaking predominantly about social injustice. And he's saying, look what you've done. You oppress the poor, and the people who are already oppressed are being even more oppressed. In the New Testament, we see Jesus speaking to this. about how we're supposed to take care of the widows, the orphans, the poor. And then the spiritual condition is hinted at here as well, about the altar and what's going on there. Talks about the abomination going on, talks about wine being involved, and talks about other abuses. There's some symbolism there, but basically looking at it as desecration. But you got to remember, the altars of the northern kingdom were already an abomination before the Lord. Then he gave a historical overview of their captivity in Egypt, and how he, God, had taken them out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, and in the desert. And what he did, he raised up leaders for them and provided for them. And yet, what did they do? They had problems in the desert. And he's trying to get them to refer back to that, because here we go again. God has done all these things for them over these years, and they're not listening to the prophets. Here's a great indictment. Now, the Nazarenes, Jesus came from Nazareth, and that's where you get Nazarenes, but they were Old Testament Nazarenes. Do you remember Samson? The strength was in his hair. And remember, a razor was not to touch his hair, or was he to take drink, or to touch dead animals. So it said here, even the Nazarenes were contaminated by getting them to drink wine. And then they encouraged the prophets not to prophesy. And of course, encouragement is kind of a mild word, because they were threats against their lives and the abuse that they took. So he's reminding them of the things that they've done and what they're guilty of. That he is going to take action. This is the big warning now, that God is eventually going to intervene.
Chapter 3. Hear this word the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish your sins. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Does a lion roar in the thicket when he has no prey? Does he growl in his den when he has caught nothing? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground where no snare has been set? Does a trap spring up from the earth when there is nothing to catch? When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? Proclaim to the fortresses of Ashdod and to the fortresses of Egypt, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria, see the great unrest within her and the oppression among her people. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, who hoard plunder and loot in their fortresses. Therefore this is what the sovereign Lord says. An enemy will overrun the land. He will pull down your strongholds and plunder your fortresses. This is what the Lord says. As a shepherd saves from the lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so will the Israelites be saved, those who sit in Samaria on the edge of their beds and in Damascus on their couches. Hear this and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God Almighty. On the day I punish Israel for her sins, I will destroy the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house. The houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed, and the mansions will be demolished, declares the Lord.
Well, in this chapter, the Lord begins by telling them that they are special, referring to the people of the nation of Israel, even though he's speaking predominantly to this northern kingdom, but they originally were part of the entire kingdom before the kingdom divided into the north and south. But even though they are special, God has requirements. And because they are special, he's even more keen about their misdoing. He talks about two walking together and not being in harmony. It's like two friends trying to walk together. I think this is beautiful imagery. Whereas God is trying to reveal himself as a God of personhood, that he is interested in relationship, and that God grieves because he can't have the relationship that he desires to have because of a disobedience. And that same disobedience can be with the church and for we as believers. Then he reveals something very interesting, because remember, God is sovereign. He does not create nor do evil, but he can allow it to take place. Because he is just, he knows the exact punishment that should take place, or we might call it discipline, because he disciplines those he loves for the purpose of bringing about repentance. But he says, when disaster becomes a city, is it not the Lord? And then he says that he reveals prior to him taking action. And he said here he reveals it through the prophets. And today, of course, he reveals it through the Holy Spirit and through his word, the Holy Scriptures. So God is a graceful God. He just doesn't take vengeance. He warns and warns and warns. Then he says they don't even know how to obey. Certainly the leaders are corrupt, but even the people don't know how to obey God. And there's chaos in the land. And then he talks about the enemy is going to come and bring destruction. He talks about tearing down these ivory homes and all that. It's basically referring to the wealthy. Remember, he referred back to where these people had robbed the poor to build their homes. It's like doing crooked business today, crooked politicians or whatever else. The same concept. If you look at what's going on in this country, you'll see it's very much the same. Amos could be very well here on the streets talking to our leaders as well. I like this imagery he uses about the lion. After the lion has devoured his prey, he even keeps a few bones. Now the Lord is saying here, even though that I'm going to bring about this destruction, I am going to keep you. He's not going to forsake them. That's what this is really all about, that he is not going to forsake them.
Chapter 4. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, "Bring us some drinks." The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through breaks in the wall, and you will be cast out toward Hamon, declares the Lord. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering, and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. I struck them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel, and because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. He who forms the mountains creates the wind and reveals his thoughts to man. He who turns dawn to darkness and treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God Almighty is his name.
Well, we have more indictments again, very similar to the last couple chapters, reemphasizing how oppressing they were to the poor. And then he uses the imagery of hooks and fish hooks. Well, if we know anything about a fish hook, once the fish is on, it's hard to get off because they have barbs. So it's like it's stopping them from going backwards or forwards. God is going to be in complete control of them. Then he encourages them to go and keep sinning. Go here, go there. Just keep doing all these things. And he gives their examples about bringing in your tithe every 3 years. Bringing bad sacrifices. Even though they were sacrificing to the wrong gods, They were still not even doing it the way they should have done it to God. So they were all messed up. But God says, well, if you want to have it your way, just go ahead and keep doing it. And then he talks about the rain, that how he had held back the rain and how the crops had dried up. But yet he allowed rain to come in certain places. In other words, God is showing his sovereignty, that he can do what he wants where he wants it. But then he says, with all of this that I brought upon you, even destroying your men in battle because they weren't successful there with the enemies, you still didn't repent. And then he ends by saying, but eventually you will come to me. But certainly it's not going to be while they're still in the land they're in. Remnants of that and descendants of that. So it's definitely a futuristic statement that God is making.
Chapter 5. Hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land with no one to lift her up. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. The city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel will have only 100 left. The town that marches out 100 strong will have only 10 left. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, and he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground, he who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns blackness into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. He flashes destruction on the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. You hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark, without a ray of brightness. I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. Therefore I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty.
In this chapter we have more charges against Israel. God even refers to them as virgin Israel. And of course we know that they're not a virgin, but I think he's using this imagery to try to wake them up. God tells them to seek me and live. And of course that's true for us today, all times, to seek God, to obey God, to allow God to live through us. But they are not only not seeking God, they were seeking false gods and worshiping to these false gods. God warns them that if you try to have other people to help you, that they're going to suffer damages as well. He uses the example of 100 going into battle and 10 returning. So that's 90% casualties. He tells them that they despise the one who's telling the truth. Now in this case, it would be literally Amos or any other prophet. But ultimately, it's God that's being despised. The injustice that he specifically refers to here is within the court, that those who are innocent are not receiving justice in the courts. In other words, the courts are corrupt. We see some examples of that in our own society today. It doesn't go into details, but more than likely those who have the money, quote, get the justice. Then he tells them that he might have mercy on the remnant. Now we know that eventually he does have mercy on a remnant, but whether the remnant actually comes out of this northern kingdom, or does it come out of the southern kingdom from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin? Because remember, those are the ones that return from Persia, at least part of those people, to rebuild the temple. And during the tribulation, he saves a remnant of those alive at that time. 1/3. And this is something very interesting. They're told that they are waiting for the day of the Lord. We don't know exactly what this means, but the day of the Lord is the second coming of Jesus Christ, and specifically, it's the last day of the tribulation. This is the day of horror. This is not something that an unbeliever would want to look forward to. We even as believers may not want to look forward to other than seeing Jesus triumph over the entire world. This is the day of gloom, with God's wrath being poured out, Satan and the Antichrist, and then Jesus Christ intervenes, or otherwise everything would have been destroyed. It's a sad commentary when you think about it, because God is speaking to him right then and there to repent, showing them the errors of their ways, and they continue to be disobedient and to discredit the messenger. Nothing new, is it? And then he ends this chapter by saying, "And I will send you into exile." And of course, we know that he does, and he uses the Assyrians to take the northern kingdom into exile.
Chapter 6. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation to whom the people of Israel come. Go to Calne and look at it. Go from there to Great Hamath, and then go down to Gath in Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? You put off the evil day and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds inlaid with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. The Sovereign Lord has sworn by himself. The Lord God Almighty declares, I abhor the pride of Jacob and detest his fortresses. I will deliver up the city and everything in it. If 10 men are left in one house, they too will die. And if a relative who is to burn the bodies comes to carry them out of the house and asks anyone still hiding there, is anyone with you? And he says, no. Then he will say, hush, we must not mention the name of the Lord. For the Lord has given the command, and he will smash the great house into pieces and the small house into bits. Do horses run on the rocky crags? Does one plow there with oxen? But you have turned justice into poison, and the fruit of righteousness into bitterness. You who rejoice in the conquest of Lodebar and say, did we not take Kirnaim by our own strength? For the Lord God Almighty declares, I will stir up a nation against you, O house of Israel, that will oppress you all the way from Lebo Hamath to the valley of Arabah.
In this chapter, God does make reference to both of the kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. He begins by telling them that they are complacent in Zion. And he tells the northern kingdom, referring to that as Samaria, that they feel secure. how dangerous it is to think that we're secure when we're disobedient to God. That's extremely dangerous. And then they're told again about how they are living lavishly. It describes their houses and their lifestyle. Sounds like a lifestyle of today, doesn't it, in the United States of America. Very interesting statement when he says that they're going to put off the day of evil and bringing near a day of terror. Well, as we've seen in other chapters, the Lord certainly is referring to the day of the Lord. But here there's going to be a day of terror coming when the Assyrians come. And he uses the word near because it is going to be very shortly because they do not repent. He tells them that they do not even grieve over the ruin of Jacob. Now that's referring to this northern kingdom. It gets very confusing because the northern kingdom is the real disobedient kingdom, the one that split off of the other two tribes after the death of Solomon. So they are extremely being disobedient. So when he's referring to Jacob here, he's referring to this northern kingdom. He's saying that they don't even grieve over the ruin. In other words, they're not believing what Amos is telling them. They're not believing all the warnings that God has been sending them. Remember that God also raised up Hosea, who was from the northern kingdom, and prophesied to the northern kingdom. Now Amos is coming from the southern kingdom and giving a final message to them. God is telling them that he would not even be true to himself if he allowed this disobedience and sin to continue and continue and continue. A very interesting statement here, one for us to take note of as well. Pride was a big issue, and he says that they're turning justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into bitterness. In other words, righteousness, is that what God is doing? He is the righteous one. The good works, being honest and loyal to God and being obedient to what he's asked to be done. And then he makes another reference to the exile. But this time he says he's going to stir up a nation against them. So many times we think, well, how can God stir up a nation against his own? Well, he uses the enemy to punish. I think he's stirring up some nations against us today to wake us up, and eventually we're going to be punished and punished and punished. And if we don't repent, we could have total destruction as well.
Chapter 7. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested, and just as the second crop was coming up, when they had stripped the land clean, I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." So the Lord relented. "This will not happen," the Lord said. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me. The Sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. It dried up the great deep and devoured the land. Then I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, I beg you stop. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." So the Lord relented. "This will not happen either," the Sovereign Lord said. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel, "Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land." Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy any more at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.' Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Isaac.' Therefore this is what the Lord says, 'Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country. And Israel will certainly go into exile, away from their native land.
This chapter is very different from the other ones. God is telling Amos what he's specifically planning to do with this northern kingdom. He talks about bringing in the locusts for total destruction, and then that there's going to be fire. Fire biblically is judgment, purification, but in this case it would be total destruction. So it's not just the land that would be destroyed and their places of false worship, but also the people themselves. There'd be no people surviving. But Amos then talks to God about this, and God says that he won't do that. Amos is interceding for the nation here, for this disobedient kingdom. When the righteous person intervenes through intercession, God listens. Think of Daniel repenting on behalf of the nation, and God responds. This can be true in our own life, but only the prayers of the righteous avail much. Even though Amos is giving this very difficult message to the people in Israel, he has compassion on them and asks God to have mercy. And then during all this prophesying, we have the priest getting very upset, probably under a lot of conviction. And instead of repenting and being humbled, he gets angry and he goes to the king and says, you know, this guy from Judah has come up here and he's saying all these bad things about us and what's going to happen to us, including you, the king, are going to be killed. The king doesn't like this. So the king orders Amos to leave and go back to Judah and tell Judah whatever he wants to tell them, but leave them alone. And then Amos tells the king, I am not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. I'm a shepherd. I tend the sycamore trees. In other words, that he deals with the production of figs. Isn't this very interesting? Doesn't this show the humility of Amos? Yes, he was called by God to be the voice of God, the oracle of God. So he is a prophet, but he's not identifying with this. He's trying to show them that he is a very, very basic person. Why is he showing them this? He's trying to get across the message, these are not my words, these are words from God, and you better take them seriously. So he ends by saying to the king, you're going to die while in exile. So the king can draw his own conclusions as to how he's going to get into exile.
Chapter 8. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing, many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat? Skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feasts into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of thirst. They who swear by the shame of Samaria, or say, as surely as your God lives, O Dan, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again.
What is this basket of fruit all about? Here we have imagery. It's very symbolic. when fruit is in a basket, it's been harvested. And the analogy here of the fruit is their sin, their disobedience. It's all been collected now by God. It's in the hands of God, and God's going to do something with it. We see examples of the opposite of this when God has harvested the souls who have been saved, and they're in God's hands. So we're either in God's hands as righteous fruit or rotten fruit. And here we have a case of rotten fruit. And so judgment comes to the nation of Israel, this northern kingdom. God is telling them that he's going to send a famine. But this is not a famine of food. It's going to be a famine from the word of God. In other words, that they're not going to be able to hear from God. And then he goes on and tells them of how great this destruction is going to be. And then he ends with this statement. At some point, they're going to want to search for the word of God, and they're not going to be able to find it. This is an extremely serious message here for all of us, and I certainly want to take it to heart myself. But why would God say this to them? At some point, if they are going to search, have they repented? God does know our heart, so more than likely they're not going to be repenting. If we confess and repent, then God says he will hear. But he's waiting to hear repentance, true repentance, not just in the head, but in the heart, in the soul. Unfortunately, what happens is that one gets more bitter when things start to happen that we don't like. Instead of being humbled and repent, we become more bitter and more defiant and become angry with God. And that's what's going to happen here to the nation. And he's talking about their future down the road. So apparently there is not going to be repentance from this northern kingdom, even in the captivity. They went wrong way back when Jeroboam split off from his brother Rehoboam, who was supposed to be the king of Israel. And there was a division in the kingdom. So the problem goes way back there. Once the root has not been identified, then more problems come up. So from this false root of this northern kingdom comes bad fruit. So if we want to have better fruit, we need to change the root. They need to go back to the origin of where they departed from the will of God. They needed to repent and go back to this southern kingdom and unify Israel. And they didn't. And they kept getting more into idolatry and more sinful. Finally, God has intervened here for the last time with Amos.
Chapter 9. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the tops of the pillars so that the thresholds shake. Bring them down on the heads of all the people. Those who are left I will kill with a sword. Not one will get away, none will escape. Though they dig down to the depths of the grave, from there my hand will take them. Though they climb up to the heavens, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, there I will hunt them down and seize them. Though they hide from me at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent to bite them. Though they are driven into exile by their enemies, there I will command the sword to slay them. I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. The Lord Almighty, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who live in it mourn. The whole land rises like the Nile, then sinks like the river of Egypt. He who builds his lofty palace in the heavens and sets its foundation on the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. Are not you Israelites the same to me as the Cushites, declares the Lord? Did I not bring Israel up from Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Arameans from Kir? Surely the eyes of the sovereign Lord are on the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For I will give the command, and I will shake the house of Israel among all the nations as grain is shaken in a sieve, and not a pebble will reach the ground. All the sinners among my people will die by the sword, all those who say, disaster will not overtake or meet us. In that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman, and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people, Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God.
Chapter 9 opens with a very interesting description. What is the Lord saying? He's standing by the pillar next to the altar. Now, what altar is this, and where is this pillar? Well, I was referring to the false idols and altars that they've been using in this northern kingdom, because he said he's going to crush this pillar and the altar and everything is going to collapse. Some symbolism here we should look at with this pillar, because pillar holds things up. And who was the one that was involved in holding up this false kingdom? Because if you look at where many of the prophecies were falling, were on the leaders. So he's speaking to certainly the priests and to the king himself. And that's what I believe it means by crushing this pillar. Because the king definitely is going to die in exile, but some of the people will survive the exile. We have a real contrast in this final chapter in Amos. Again, God talking about all the destruction and what's going to happen to them as they go into exile and while they're in exile. But then at the very end, this is something that should be very exciting, certainly for the Jews, and especially for the Jews who have become Christians, and for we as Gentiles becoming Christians. What does God say? He talks about himself in the heavens, being lofty. That means being set above. He's talking about his majesty and his sovereignty. And then he refers to the earth as being his footstool. We see that over and over in the scriptures. Footstool not meaning a total negative thing. It's meaning God has control over things. And man gets very egotistical and prideful to think that he can do whatever he wants and doesn't have to pay attention to God. So if I don't acknowledge God, well then God doesn't exist, or at least God's not going to be able to deal with me. We don't want to ever be in that kind of a situation. So what does he say? He's going to restore David's fallen tent. He didn't say he's going to restore the kingdom. He didn't use the word of David's house, David's lineage, and that sort of thing. And yet that does all apply, but the word tent is used here. Tent is where people live. That was where the common person lived in the time of David. Many would have been living in tents throughout the countryside. It says that he's going to plant Israel in their own land. Now, this is a very good prophecy to keep in mind. And tell all your friends who tell you that the nation of Israel is out of God's sight even today, and there's replacement theology. The church has taken all the prophecies that referred to Israel in the end times, and it's now the church and not Israel. Well, then God made a mistake in his word. He used the word Israel. Israel is not in reference to the church. So he is going to bring back a remnant and put them in the land. Well, hasn't he already done that? In 1948, the people came to the land and it was recognized as the nation of Israel. And then he ends by saying, and they're never going to be uprooted. When God plants, man cannot move. Think of Revelation chapter 3 of the open doors. What God opens, nobody can close. And what God closes, nobody can open. God is sovereign. And this should be a great encouragement to the people alive today in the nation of Israel and for we as Christians. That God is going to prevail. It's true with the church and it's true in our own lives. That keep our eyes and trust and focus on Jesus Christ, because he is sovereign and he's going to have total victory here on the earth. Praise God.